Today we continue to move through the drama of Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark. And as we've said over the past several weeks, Mark is the on-the-move gospel. And today we find ourselves halfway through a day in the life of Jesus. Last week, Jeremy, our associate minister, handled the simple idea of the question of evil. Did a great job, but of course, it's a huge issue that doesn't get solved in one sermon, but he talked about that, and that's why he's one of the smartest ministers in our denomination. And this week, soon to be 40 years old. The 40th year oldest person minister in our denomination. But in the wake of Jesus cleansing the unclean spirit, here's what Jeremy said. The forces of evil that enslave and possess our systems, our communities, our persons, whatever name we give them, whatever form they take, the forces of evil are on notice. Great phrase. The forces of evil are on notice. The kingdom of God has come near. And Jeremy reminded us that even though the kingdom of God is near and here, we still only get glimpses and glimmers of what that might look like and feel like in the midst of our daily lives. And so we're called to not give up. And during the season of Epiphany, we're hoping and praying that you will continue to hear God speak. This God who's on the move. This God who is living in this sacred text of ours, in the presence and person of Christ. So, in today's story, the morning service is done, and rather than go out to Denny's for post-service chit-chat, Jesus and his newly called disciples go to visit the in-laws, Peter's in-laws. They find Peter's mother-in-law in bed with a fever, and this is not a matter of just reaching for a couple of Tylenol, right? This is 2,000 years ago, someone in bed with a fever, very sick. And for this woman, this was a matter of livelihood and call. If she could not fulfill her role, then it would have consequences on others. And as a woman in the first century, she's probably not on the top of the list for medical care. And so she's waiting for some kind of healing, maybe fretful, fearful, agonizing, watching as the days go by and the losses that accumulate as she lay there. Thus, verse 31 becomes much more radical than we might think on first read. It's important when we're reading gospel texts that we don't place this 21st century perspective on a first century setting. Verse 31, so Jesus went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. In this first physical healing miracle of Mark, we read of Jesus touching a woman and then healing her. And if the Pharisees would have been around, they would have gone ballistic. You can't heal on the Sabbath. You can't touch this woman who's ritually unclean. But since this is an in-house, private healing, we don't hear these cries from the religious community. We'll hear that much more as we move through the Gospel of Mark. Instead, we read simply of this miraculous happening, where this woman, this mother, is restored to her regular life, which we read is a life of ministry, a life of service. I appreciated one commentary that I read this week by the United minister, Lawrence Wood, who said, this woman is the first deacon. This isn't a mom just getting up and serving the men. This woman is the first deacon. And I hope that image will help you understand what's going on here. This Lawrence Wood notes that the Greek text, she began to serve, is translated diakone autos. And so diakone sounds like deacon, right? Which for us who are in the church world, that might be a familiar term. A deacon, a church member who serves, who ministers. And so think about this, Baptist, priesthood of all believer lovers. The first miracle is done for this woman, who's probably a second-class citizen in this culture, but she becomes the first minister in Jesus' ministry. And so right from the get-go, we see that Jesus is going to work in countercultural ways with his ministry and his message and the way that he gets this kingdom of God work done. Countercultural to his day, and maybe even countercultural to our day. If you've been reading the Christian internet world this week, it's been a buzz because John Piper, a famous minister in the States and also a Reformed Baptist, has been talking about masculine Christianity and saying that God the Father had God the Son, and so therefore Christianity is masculine. Now, Canadian Baptist, may I remind you that we don't believe that. We believe that women and men are equally gifted to minister and ministry. If you want to argue about that, our church staff and our church council members will be happy to banter and argue with you about how women and men are equally gifted to minister. So the news travels fast in this 1,200 people town of Capernaum. In verse 33, we read that once the Sabbath was done after sunset, people started to bring their sick and demon-possessed friends and neighbors to Jesus. And in what we'll learn is Markian hyperbole, Mark used phrases like this: the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Now, maybe there were 1,200 to 1,500 people gathered at the door, but at any rate, could you imagine the chaos of all these people clamoring for Jesus' attention? And Kathy, as she was sharing that with the children, all these hands reaching out, this frenzied mob asking for healing, for help, hearing about this miracle worker who's doing all this stuff in the synagogues. And we don't know how long this went on, but at some point, Jesus got to go to sleep. And then in verse 35, we read that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And I don't want to leave that verse too quickly, because I think we need to let these words and images sink in. Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And that's not to read it in a way that's going to shame you or make you feel bad about your prayer life, but to read it in a way where we're reminded of this inward journey, this interior life that Jesus cultivates through prayer and time in silence and solitude. And if you've been around here at First Baptist Church over the past couple of years, you've heard us talk about being a church devoted to the journey inward and the journey outward of spiritual formation. Journeying inward with Christ and with one another, shaping our interior lives so that then we might journey outward as a people of grace, a people of mercy, a people of healing, a people of love who carry the life of Jesus out with us. And so I hope you'll remember that image of Jesus going to that solitary, silent place to pray, right in the midst of all the frenziness. And it's interesting that as he's in this place, I hope you can get this image that Jesus is on the move, but Jesus is not in a hurry. Jesus is on the move, but Jesus is not in a hurry. And I don't know if that resonates with you. Maybe, yes, well, that's obvious, Ryan. But there's many Christians and pastors and ministers out there who will tell you, unless you're busy, busy, busy for Jesus, you're not doing enough. And I hope that you'll find in this community of faith that we're not trying to crank you up, adrenalize you up, shame you up, whatever it is you up, to make you busy for Jesus. Yes, we want you to be a sent people. But we want that to come from an interior life where you're with Jesus, in prayer, in silence, receiving from God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, being embraced in the Trinity, and then sent out to be this people of faith, a people who live the way of Christ, who live the way of the cross, who live this way of love, wherever you're called to, day after day and week after week. Now, it's amusing to note that in the midst of Jesus setting aside time for silence and solitary and prayer, his disciples are on the hunt. And isn't that an interesting word in this translation? They're on the hunt in verse 36 for Jesus. And Simon and company, when they find Jesus, they don't say, "Oh, Jesus, we get it. Yes, silence, solitude, inward journey. Yes, I get it. Spiritual formation." What's the response of the disciples? "Where were you? We've got people that need to get healed here. Don't you know what's going on here? There were like 1,200 people at my mother-in-law's door last night, and then you just disappeared." And you'll see this in the remaining chapters of Mark. The disciples don't get it until like Mark chapter 15. And even then, it's craziness. Jesus is on the move, but Jesus is not in a hurry. And in verse 38, we read that for now, Jesus is done in Capernaum. And he says, "Let us go." So with their minds a-buzzing and probably their heads a-scratching, the disciples follow Jesus to the next ministry post. So there's a lot going on in these 11 short verses of Mark. Just like in this whole chapter 1, there's been so much going on. So as we reflect and receive and live in this text and allow this text to form us and maybe reform us or inform our lives this week and in this season of Epiphany, I hope you'll sit with this text. And in your bulletins today, you should have received a yellow little sheet of paper. One side says, "Need a restore," and the other side says, "Restored to serve." So if you've got those, just pull that out and just hold it in your hands. Because maybe you find yourself on one side of the page or the other, or maybe you find yourself on both sides of the page at the same time. But this need a restore idea came to me with kind of that phrase, need a reboot. You know, sometimes when our computer freezes, then we just reboot it and we say a prayer to the gods of computer. "Oh God, make this work right after I reboot." So maybe you're in a place where you need a restore. And I hope you find this community of faith as a place where you can be restored. Where the prayers of the saints for 118 years in this place are that you might be welcome to this place. Welcome to this place of generosity, hope, Jesus Christ, the Spirit, healing, restoration. That the living Christ would move towards you. That the living Christ would take you by the hand. That the living Christ would raise you up. And I know for some people that happens in a mystical way. You have had encounters with Jesus where he has met you. He has healed you. He has transformed you. And that's an awesome, amazing experience. And maybe you'll want to share that with someone this week. For some of us, it happens in more earthy or practical ways. And so maybe today, in this place of needing a restore, you might just talk to someone after service today and say, "Will you pray for me?" And I'm pretty sure that person will pray for you, or at least lead you to someone who can pray for you. Maybe that's simply all you need to do to enter that place of new restoration today, is saying, "Please pray for me." Another way for us to be restored is to come to the table, to receive from the table the bread of Christ, the cup of Christ, and receive that as a tangible way for Christ to be present among us, but also Christ to come in us, to restore us, so that we might be these people who then cultivate the interior life so that we can be a restoring, healing presence to others. Now, maybe you're the flip side of the page, and you're like, yeah, right, I'm restored, brother. Well, then, the call is to serve. Just like Peter's mother-in-law, the first minister, the first deacon, she was restored not to just sit there and relax and read Galilee Weekly. No, she got up, she ministered. So you too, me, us, together, restored to serve. We're in a great place as a community of faith here at First Baptist Church. God has blessed us with many things. And we're blessed to be a blessing. And if you want to follow Jesus in the world and do good in the world, maybe take some cues from today's text. Be a people who join Jesus in healing. Maybe healing prayer or healing touch. Be a people who push back the darkness. We live in a world of unclean spirits where evil is a presence amongst us. And so what would it mean to join Jesus in pushing back darkness this week? Or maybe it is going to a quiet, silent, solitude space and praying this week and using that as a way to restore and serve. So I hope you'll take this paper with you, and maybe you'll just put it in a book that you're reading as a bookmark. Or maybe you'll tape it to your mirror. Or maybe you'll talk it over with a friend after church today or during coffee or a spiritual companion. And as we move to the table of the Lord this morning, I urge you and encourage you to listen to the whispers of God who speaks to us during the season of Epiphany. We've been talking about Jesus at his baptism and the heavens being torn open and Jesus hearing the words of God saying, "My beloved Son." And so we hope that you'll hear that today, even as we come to the table. "My beloved daughter, my beloved son, in you I'm well pleased. In you, you have all the fullness and blessing. And in you, I ask to share, to restore others, and to invite others into the Jesus way." And might we be reminded that as we move out as healers, as we join Jesus in binding up things that need to be bound up, as we push back the darkness with Jesus, as we become restorers with Christ, these are marks and signs that the dream of God, that the kingdom of God has come near. I want to invite you into one moment of silence as you maybe hold that card in your hand and just reflect on either needing a restore in this moment in time or grateful for how God has restored you so that you might serve and minister as the people of God this week. A moment of silence, and then I'll close with a word of prayer. We close with a prayer from the first century, from Clement of Rome. "Lord, you have called us to hope in your name. Save those of us who are in affliction. Have mercy on the lonely. Raise up those who are fallen. Be present to those who are in need. Heal the sick. Bring back those of your people who have gone astray. Feed the hungry. Redeem the captives. Lift up those who are weak. Comfort the faint-hearted. You are the highest among the highest, and the holiest among the holy. We hope in your name. Amen.